Oh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, blessed Trinity, we are not ashamed to confess that we are desperate for you. You are our bread. You are our water. You are the air that we breathe. We pray that you will continue to minister to us. Speak to us, for we are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today we continue with a series of messages, Kingdom Builders. And the theme of the message today is power of agreement. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Nehemiah, Old Testament, one of the Old Testament minor prophets, Nehemiah chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 32 through 38. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 32 through 38. Now, therefore, our God, the great, mighty, and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all these hardships seem trifling in your eyes that has come upon us, upon our kings and leaders, upon our priests and prophets, upon our fathers and all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until today. In all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully. We did wrong. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the warnings you gave them, even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them. They did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our forefathers, so they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They ruled over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. In view of all of this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The British writer and Anglican lay theologian C.S. Lewis once wrote, "We may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him. He walks among us incognito." The Israelites had ignored the presence of God for years because they wanted to do life their way, kind of like Frank Sinatra used to sing. They wanted to do it their way. Yet God was watching them every step of the way. And the result of their waywardness was very painful. As we know, they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians for 70 years. Then in his mercy, the Lord made a way for them to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the gates and the walls of the city that had been destroyed. And upon finishing the construction, they had a big worship service. On that day, the word of God was read aloud from daybreak till noon, Nehemiah 8:3. Now remember, the public reading of the word of God had not happened in many years because they had been in exile. And the Levites retold the story from the time God called Abraham until they were taken into captivity. This span of time encompassed many generations. However, upon the hearing of the word of God, they were convicted. They wept. They understood the reason why they were suffering so much, and they acknowledged it. They confessed their sins, and they repented. Then revival broke out. As we know, personal and corporate repentance precedes revival. Immediately, they aligned themselves with the commands of God. They repented. Because you see, repentance is demonstrated by a total change of behavior and thought process. It is a turning away from sin to God. The proof of true repentance, again, is a changed life. We read about it in verse 38. They acknowledged the sins of the generations before them, as well as their own personal sins. And then they said, "We are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders and our Levites and our priests are affixing their seals to it." They were serious about it. Years ago, I was speaking at a women's retreat, and when I finished one of the sessions, a young lady came and said, "May I have a few words with you?" And I said, "Certainly." And she says, "Can I give you my grandpa's definition of repentance and obedience?" And I said, "Sure." She says, "Well, you know, when we repent, we decide that we are going to obey God. So let me tell you what my grandpa used to say about obedience." And I said, "Okay." She says, "Well, can you pull out your pencil and piece of paper?" And I said, "Sure." She says, "Well, spell out the word obedience." I did. And she said, "Now find the two words within the word obedience." I looked and I looked and I said, "Oop, got it. I, that's one word. And the other word is die, within the word obedience." And she says, "That's what my grandpa says obedience means. I die to self." That's a simple definition, but I have never forgotten it. As the Apostle Paul said, "It is no longer I who lives in me, but Christ. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Galatians 2:20. Beloved, you and I have been called to be separated, to be consecrated people, with a different lifestyle from the people in the world. We are in the world, as Jesus told the disciples in John 17. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we need to be very clear about this truth, because we are going to be tempted to conform to the godless doctrines of this world. The fads and the social mores of the times can easily influence us. and shape our core values. And if we do not have strong convictions, we are going to be swept away by the world and its lust. Notice I didn't say if we don't have strong opinions. I said convictions. There's a difference between conviction and opinion. Opinion is a personal view on a particular matter. Webster says that opinion lacks certainty, while conviction is grounded or founded on truth. Martyrs and people die for convictions. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. As kingdom builders, this is a truth, or the truth, the foundation, this word, the truth, the foundation on which we build our lives and our families and our convictions. It's on this. The word of God has not changed and is not going to change. Times will change, context will change, but the word of God, beloved, still stands today. Paul told his young protege, Timothy, that the time would come when people would not put up with the sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:3. We're seeing a lot of that today. You and I must hold on to the sound doctrine. Sometimes Pastor Edwin and I get into deep theological discussions. You see him right there, very humble. He's about to finish his doctorate degree, and he has taught in different schools. And I like to get into deep theological conversations with anybody. And there'll be times that he comes to me, this, I just read about this and that and that, and I say, well, oh, that sounds really great. Where is it in the Bible? And he'll tell me, oh, he keeps me straight. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. See, the Israelites were transformed upon hearing the word of God again, because there's power in the word. And at that point, they were convicted, and they promised to change their ways. Now, there's a few changes there. I'm going to invite you to read that chapter 10. It's not that long. But I will highlight the main changes that they decided to do. One, they promised to separate themselves from foreign influences. They had understood and recognized how idolatry and the intermingle with other cultures had led to their demise. They had abandoned God. They had abandoned his word. The Bible clearly tells us in the New Testament, do not be unequally yoked. Remember, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. It's okay to have relationships with people that don't think the way you do. Just make sure you have strong convictions that you're not going to be swept away. It's okay to go out and have conversations with other people and listen to them and understand where they're coming from. As long as you know that you know, as the Apostle Paul would say, in whom you have believed. The second change, 10:31, they promised to keep the Sabbath holy. You see, these people had been in exile for so long. They had very little knowledge anymore about worshiping God and the importance of worship and keeping the Sabbath. And instead, on the Sabbath day, they would go out shopping and trading and doing all the merchandising that they were doing at that time. In a book titled Sabbath, written a few years ago by author Wayne Mueller, he states, "If you work all week and forget to rest, you will become brittle and hard and lose precious nourishment and joy. Forgetting the Sabbath is like forgetting to unwrap the most beautiful gift under the Christmas tree." In the New Testament, Jesus told the Pharisee, "The Sabbath was not made for men. Man was made for the Sabbath." Mark 2:27. Friends, this is not a suggestion. This is a command that still stands today. The third change, chapter 10, verses 32-33, it was to take care of God's house. They had abandoned the temple. They didn't take care of it. They didn't bring their first fruits, their tithe. As Jesus tells us in the New Testament, Matthew 6:21, "For where our treasure is, there our heart will be also." I tell you what, we can never outgive God. And he's not a dog. He doesn't need the leftovers. He asks for the first fruits. Not that he needs our money. Bible says he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He created everything. He could speak and create whatever he wants. But it's a matter of obedience, just to see how much we truly love him and trust him. Do we trust him enough to know that everything we have is his and that he can take it whenever he wants to? And you know what? If he takes it, it's because he has something better. I've seen it in my own life. I mean, at the beginning, it was hard. I would wrestle with him. I would be praying. The Lord says, "Give so-and-so $200. And I would say, "Did I really hear?" Maybe it's because I didn't have my coffee this morning. But that would stay in my heart, that conviction, until I would say, "Lord, yes." And the person would receive it saying, "I was waiting for it." I mean, I would just see that God was in it. The Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. That's one of the scriptures I taught my children at a very early age. We used to memorize scriptures, and that was one of them. Jesus reiterated this truth when he entered the temple in Matthew 21:13, and he saw what they were doing at the temple. And he said, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." Also, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We too need to take care of our temple. Make sure that we care for what we eat, we exercise. We are careful about what we see, because remember, garbage in, garbage out, what we hear, how we take care of it, making sure that we also rest. Some people say, "Oh, I'm good with 4 hours." Not me, I need 8. Otherwise, I'm a royal crab. We all need the rest, and that's why the Lord created the Sabbath. Just like the people in Nehemiah's day agreed to bind themselves to God, to consecrate themselves, to keep the Sabbath holy, to take care of the temple, you and I are called to do exactly the same thing. Beloved, there is power in agreement. When you, husband and wife, at home, come together and you decide to agree whatever the situation might be, a grandchild, a grandson, a financial decision, don't do it separately. Come together in agreement. Hold hands. Pray about it. Talk about it. Because there is great power in agreement. In Amos 3:3, we read, how can two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? When you get to the corner, one will say, no, I think it's left. No, I think it's right. Well, let me find the GPS. Well, I don't know. It's not working now. Well, didn't you check before you left the house? Da-da-da-da-da-da. That's it. He's a man. He never asked questions. I'm going to run over here and ask this lady. Don't you dare go ask that lady. I know where we're going. Because we haven't agreed. And it happens in the church, too. And it happens at work. Because we all want to do it our way. It's the flesh gets in the way. Humanity. That's why in Ecclesiastes we also read, two are better than one. Walking in agreement. And we see it in Nehemiah's time. When the people came together and they agreed, miracles began to happen in their personal life and in the life of the church. It is my hope, it is my prayer that from this day forward, June the 4th, and I will not forget it because it's my birthday, we will covenant, we will agree as a church to walk side by side in agreement with one another. Let us pray. Lord, today you are inviting us to come together in agreement in our homes, with our spouses, with our children, with our families, in our places of employment, and here in your church, in our community as well, Lord. You're inviting us to walk together and to walk with you in love and in fellowship as we continue to build his kingdom one life at a time. Lord, there's a lot of work, we recognize it, ahead of us. We recognize that there is a community around us and beyond that needs to be touched by your love. We pray that you would speak blessings upon us today, that you would empower us, that you would give us the boldness, the love for you and for one another, and the peace that passes all understanding, the assurance to know with God all things are possible. Come bless us, O Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.